The first meditation is taken from 1 John chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. So I'll read those first and then I'll pray. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Lord, we thank you again for this evening. We thank you for your death for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have taken away our sins, that we are no longer guilty, that you have reconciled us to the Father, and that we have life in you. We pray that this service would breathe life into us. It would revive us and comfort us, encourage us, teach us, rebuke us. Lord, we pray that you would cause our ears to be attentive to your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you think just for a second, who is the most righteous person that you know? You just think of the people in your life and try to land on one, or maybe if you land on several people. That's okay, too. I think that'll work. Okay, the most righteous person that you know. And it's excluding Jesus. So somebody in your life that you know. Okay, so they love God and they love others. They aren't selfish. And they don't do evil to anyone. So they won't wrong other people. Everyone? All right, so another question. Who is the least righteous person that you know? The least righteous person that you know. This person does not believe in God. Maybe they even openly mock God and mock Christianity. They don't care about other people. They hurt other people often. And it's very clear that they're living life for their self, their own self, and not for others. Now imagine that that second person committed a crime that was punishable by death. So if they really are the least righteous person, it's not too hard to envision them doing something like that. Always hurting others, hurting themselves, and they've committed some crime that's punishable by death. And they were found guilty, and they were sentenced to die. Now imagine that that first person that you came up with put him or herself forward to die in place of that other person who committed the crime. A righteous person dies to satisfy the death sentence, and an evil person is acquitted and freed from the guilt of their sin. That's what expiation is. Expiation is the guilt is removed from the guilty party. We have been pronounced not guilty because the sin that we have committed has been removed from us. That sin has been removed, has been taken away, and because the sin has been taken away, the guilt has also been able to be taken away. If you are able to envision specific individuals and come up with an answer to each of those questions, you can't help but object to the substitution. If you're thinking of it in terms of concrete individuals, someone righteous that you personally know and who is good dies the death of someone that you also personally know is evil and has committed that evil action. So you can't help but object to the substitution, but you also can't help but be in awe of the heart of the person who's willing to step in and take the place of the evil person. The love that caused that person to lay down their life for the freedom of somebody else. And the objection and the awe both grow depending on how evil and how righteous those two individuals are. The very end of 1 John 3:5 tells us, in speaking about Jesus, in him there is no sin. So it highlights for us the righteousness of Christ, spoken in different terms earlier in the letter. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So even when we're envisioning someone who's righteous, we can still think of sins that person commits. So We think they are good, but then we think, yeah, but they have this flaw and they have that flaw and they do this sin and they do that sin. It's not the case with the Son of God. It's perfectly righteous. Whoever that person is has just a glimpse of the righteousness that Christ had. And this is the idea that Scripture presents when it tells us to behold the Lamb of God, to look at the spotless Lamb of God, who's pure and clean and obedient and loving through and through and righteous. He's perfectly perfect in every single way. His entire life was lived according to the law of God, the Lamb of God who appeared to take away the sin of the world. 1 John 3 uses that language. He took away our sin, or he lifted up our sins from us. John keys in on that word of lifting up our sins. So our sins were on us, and now there's this removal that takes place, and there's a lifting, and so we're left standing, and our sins just drift away from us. But that lifting up language is used, and explicitly then, of Christ, who was lifted up on the cross, who bore our sins in his body on the cross. He was taken up, and he was crucified. And then it uses that same word, he was crucified, and he was dead, just hanging on the cross, and they lifted his body, and they carried it away into the tomb. And then after, he laid dead in the tomb because of, again, not his unrighteousness, but because of our unrighteousness. And he was buried in the tomb, and then he was lifted up or resurrected from the dead because of his righteousness, because he was perfect, and he was spotless, and he was blameless. Just want to call attention to one more thing in this verse that struck me as I was meditating on it. John says that you know he appeared to take away sins. You know he appeared to take away sins. And you think, well, how do I know? Like, I believe it to be true. But do I really know that he appeared to take away my sins? John uses know and belief kind of synonymously. And one of the reasons we know or can know or how we know is that God himself has said it. God has testified abundantly to the fact. He testified in Christ by miracles. He testified in the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. He testifies by the Holy Spirit who's at work within our hearts, witnessing that we are, in fact, children of God. So we know because God has told us, and the sheep hear his voice, and we know that Christ has taken away our sins in the same way we know that we are sitting in this room. God has revealed it to us. God has shown it to us. But we also know, in a more subjective kind of way, of the things that we don't have to deal with anymore. And one of those things that we don't have to deal with anymore is that fear of condemnation, or that guilt that plagues everybody, or the fear of death. 1 John 4, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So we know that he appeared to take away sins because the ramifications of our sins is this lingering sense of fear or of guilt, and then fear of death because of what comes on the other end of death, which is judgment. But because Christ has received that judgment is no longer hovering over us. It has been meted out in Christ, and we live as those who have been freed from judgment, freed from guilt, and freed, as Hebrews puts, from the fear of death. That no longer plagues us anymore. So we know that God has done something, because the only sensible thing for us to do is to be afraid of death. and to be afraid of God's judgment because we know that we're sinners. But we're not anymore. We're not afraid of those things, and we're not because our confidence and our full trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally and briefly, how do we know that he has taken away our sins? We know, and this is really the immediate context of this verse, is because not just the guilt of our sin has been taken away, but the sin that plagues our lives has also started to fade away. So he says, no one who abides in him, that is in Christ who has no sin, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So we know that our sins have been taken away by Christ because we don't do the things we used to do as much as we used to do them. We are growing in righteousness, in our love of righteousness, and in our hatred of sin. John's very clear that we're deceiving ourselves if we say we have no sin. We still do have sin, but there is this serious pursuit and growth in righteousness that everyone who is connected to the Son of God and in the Son of God will have. Otherwise, the branch has not been grafted into the vine. So we know that he has appeared to take away our sins because we have been freed from guilt, we are freed from punishment, we're freed from fear, and we're freed now from a life that is ruled by sin and unrighteousness. Because Christ appeared, we have gone from convicted criminals deserving of that pronouncement of judgment. Now we stand as God's children who are forgiven and who are righteous and who are in pursuit of righteousness and who will one day be righteous, just as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is righteous.